Well, I guess there's a couples retreat coming up in March and a camp, family camp or something, was it? Not family, but spring retreat, it says, in March. We're going back to school this morning. I know all you adults are glad to be back in school. It's called Lessons in Faith. I asked you a question this morning. Has there been a time ever that you were not sure what was real and what was not real? All right, that's happened to me on more than one occasion. I've been in such a deep REM sleep dreaming that it was real. And whatever it was bothering me, or it was scary, or whatever it was. And I had to wrench myself out of there and convince myself, this is just a dream. And then I would come out of it and realize that it was not real. Oh, praise God. We're going to see that today as we move into these final chapters of 2 Corinthians. Paul is continuing to defend his apostleship because the Corinthian people are kind of questioning him. I don't see your credential papers, Paul. What authorizes you to speak to us? And so he continues on. But he wants to avoid exalting himself. And so in today's chapter, he talks in the third person, as if it's somebody else he's talking about. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, it is doubtless, or another way to word that would be, evidently it is not profitable for me to boast. Because he never liked to boast. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now the Judaizers, these were people that followed around Paul with their letters of recommendation. And they were very anxious and willing to accept all the honors that people would bestow on them. And then Paul, we know, didn't look for honors from any men. He let God honor him. And think about that, because that's the only honor that really counts. If God gives you honor for some reason or another, praise God. So first of all, let's look at a couple of them. Paul was honored by God when he gave him visions and revelations. The first time that I recall was when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And he saw the glorified Christ the very same day that he was converted. Acts 9. Paul says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. That was Jesus. He also saw a vision of Ananias coming to minister to him. Acts 9. In a vision, he, Paul, has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. You remember, he was blind for 3 days after seeing Christ. Now, when he was called to minister to the Gentiles, he also had a vision from God. And Scripture records it as it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I was in a trance. I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And at that point, he was told to go preach to the Gentiles. Now, Paul also received visions from God to encourage him. It was a vision that he was called to Macedonia, Acts 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." You see all the times that God is speaking to Paul. And when his ministry got hard and difficult and trying in Corinth, God encouraged Paul. He encouraged him again with a vision. And he spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent," he says. Verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you. I have many people in this city." And when he went to Jerusalem and he's arrested, he was again encouraged in a vision by God. Acts 23, it says, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. You have testified for me in Jerusalem. You must be a witness for me in Rome.'" So he was assuring Paul he would not be killed in Jerusalem. He would make it all the way to Rome. That's why he knew he wasn't going to drown on that boat when an angel again appears to Paul. Huge storm at sea that is terrifying the senior or seasoned sailors. And he relays this to the people. He says, "None of you will die because it stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and I serve. And he said to me, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, because you must be brought to Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who are with you. As long as you stay on this boat, nobody will die.'" And now we come to what I think is a really great honor, is God takes Paul to heaven and he shows him something up there. And then he sends him back to earth again. Now, I don't know if that'd be called a plus, but anyway, I'm glad he did because he has so much that he shared with us. So let's read a few verses here. 2-6, Paul is talking in the third person here. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast." That's kind of ironic there because he's talking about himself. "Except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Okay. The words that Paul chose to use here are important. And what they did is they revealed certain concepts or ideas that he had concerning the human mind. And one of the ideas was that it is capable of existing separated from the body. Verse 2. He says, "Whether in the body, I can't tell. Or whether out of the body, I can't tell." He just didn't know for sure what state he was in. All he did know was, "I went up to the third heaven." So let's look at the heavens. The third heaven. Not the first heaven. The first heaven is the blue sky up there. You know, that's where the birds fly and the clouds float by. He went past that one. And the one after that one, which is the second heaven, that's the starry heaven. That's where the moon and the sun and the planets and the stars are. He didn't stop there. He kept going up to the third heaven, the heaven that is beyond our vision, that we can't see here from earth, the place where supposedly God and his angels dwell. And he went there. And that's amazing, because he was here on earth and he had a heavenly experience. Now, we know his earthly life is somewhat dark and sorrowful, full of suffering. But in the middle of all this darkness appears this brilliant opening or flash of wonderful heavenly light. And he sees what most of us can't see. And it was real. It's not a thought. It's a reality. He was there. And he records it for us. He records it so that it's real for us. That's why it's always good for every Christian to share a godly experience. Because that makes it real for someone else that didn't experience it. It was an actual event. It wasn't an illusion. Now, I read the verse, and it is amazing that he kept quiet for 14 years about this event. He didn't mention it till now. Go back 14 years from present. If you can follow the history, which is difficult, but some scholars did it, you know where it takes you? It takes you to Lystra, where Paul was stoned. It's right around that time frame. That brings up an interesting point. Was Paul dead after he was stoned? Or wasn't he? Paul said, I don't know if I was in the body that's alive. I don't know if I was out of the body, dead. He didn't know. All I do know, he said, was I went up to the third heaven. So we don't know. But admitting into the heavenly realm is only allowed by the hand of God. It's up to him. If we enter, then God has to open that up for us. Now, maybe some of us has experienced a heavenly experience, and that's because of the grace of God, he allowed that to happen. I'm going to mention a few people. Enoch, you remember Enoch? Genesis 5? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Elijah, 2 Kings. Then it happened, as they continued, Elijah and Elisha are walking along, talking. And suddenly a chariot of fire appears with horses of fire, separated both of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Gone. And then we have the Apostle Paul in Revelation, right? After these things, he says, I looked, and behold, a door standing opened in heaven. And the voice I heard was like a trumpet saying to me, come up here, and I will show you things that will take place. Enoch, Elijah, Paul, John, they all went to heaven. A couple of them came back. What did they see? What did they hear? Well, Paul says astonishing visions or wonderful revelations. So we know Paul saw much, and we know he heard much more. But he says they're unspeakable words, not to be repeated here on earth. Why? My curiosity wants to know what he saw, wants to know what he heard. But that's for another time. That's not for now. So what do we have now? We have Jesus Christ right now. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the door. And through him, we will see heaven. So why? What was the purpose of Paul going up to the third heaven? It was to encourage him in his many sufferings and trials. Just like Jesus took his disciples up on the mountain and he transformed in front of them, they saw the glorified heavenly Christ, not the earthly Christ, but on that mountain they saw the heavenly Christ. And then what does he do? He brings them back down to earth where they have to suffer and endure for the rest of their lives. Why? It's for encouragement. It's for, after seeing a little taste of heaven, their faith in the unseen is made alive. Their experience, those people I talked about, was not only for them, but it was for us as well. All the details are hidden. We don't know them, but we know the event is revealed so that the knowledge of the event will encourage us in our earthly service and in our faith will be increased. God has always used visions and revelations. They're not only limited to the ancient times. They're for all times. We always have the true, and we always have the counterfeit. And because we uncover the false, you don't discard the truth. If you find a counterfeit bill, that doesn't disallow all the correct bills out there. You still can use them. Fanatics. They're lured into imaginary visions. If you talk to a fanatic, I mean, they got this all blown up and built up and with all the adjectives and adverbs. But believers that are close to God and believers that are open to God can and will receive communications from God today. We see it all through the Bible, and I can rap off a whole bunch of names: Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Zacharias, and others that I'm going to stop naming, but they all experienced it. And in the New Testament part of the scriptures, we see Cornelius, Philip, Peter, John, as well as Paul, all seeing visions from God. Now, probably Paul's, most of his visions were in a trance. his mind is absorbed, I mean fully absorbed in contemplation, and he receives divine revealings. So we have to be ready. We have to be prepared that God still has direct relations to believers now, just as he did in the past. There's no difference. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if he spoke to people yesterday, will he not speak to people today? Why would he change? It's us that changes. We lose our closeness to God. He reveals them to certain individuals. Not everybody. Not to masses. Not even to the whole church. Maybe only one person in that church he'll give a revelation to. And the reason for that is that that vision that that person receives is for the purpose of communicating to everybody else God's thoughts and God's will. There's a reason for it. And he gives it at his will and his timing. He doesn't inspire everyone. He only inspires those who he prepared beforehand by this spiritual sensitiveness to hearing from him. The same as there's physical sensitivity to sound and color that moves a certain person into being a great musician or an artist of extreme caliber. Well, this happens spiritually too. There are people that have these strong susceptibilities to God's communication. And then he bestows on them amazing gifts. Sights. Deep feelings that can't be uttered in the English language. And so sometimes you've got to keep quiet. You've got to burst at the seams. But like Paul says, I can't talk about it. And these revelations come only when they are the only or the precise thing that's needed in that moment to meet the situation at hand. Nothing else will do except a revelation from God. They come in all kinds of forms. They come in voices heard. They come in dreams. They come in visions, trances. So we have to ask ourselves, why was this great apostle Paul, who did so much, and he saw so much more, why was he made to suffer with a thorn in the flesh? Verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You see, Paul knew he was not immune to pride. No one's immune to pride. The best and the best of God's people have the root of pride inside them. Or they have a disposition to be exalted. And when they receive special favors from God, like Paul, they have that proneness to boast about what they saw. And Paul won't do that. We read about certain leaders in the church that have succumbed to that. Because pride is the greatest of the spiritual evils that's out there. And Scripture here tells us that Paul's temptation seems to have arisen from the abundance of revelations that God gave him. So he was gifted with a thorn in the flesh. Yeah, that was a gift. That wasn't a punishment. And the gift was delivered by special messenger, Satan. He says, a messenger of Satan brought me this gift. Now, I typically associate Satan with suffering, him being the father of all evil. But we have to also understand that both suffering and Satan are under God's direction. He doesn't do anything without God's permission. We saw that in the book of Job. God uses them as his instruments for good. Romans 8:28, you can all quote it. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But even knowing that, sometimes we take this spiritual discipline and we misunderstand it. And so did Paul. Paul misunderstood it because he prayed to have that removed. He prayed, it says, three times to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh, which was sent for his good, not his punishment. And so very often we pray against our own best interests. Because there's some blessings that are positively promised by God. I will pardon you from sin. And we can pray for that unceasingly. But there's other blessings that we esteem are desirable, that we want, but they're not promised to us. And those we have to seek in submission to God. In his will, grant me that, Lord, not my will. And did you know sometime in the kindness of God, he does not answer our prayers? He knows what's best. And so our Father in heaven may refuse the cry of his children for the toys that they want here, but he will give them huge estates in the hereafter. And so we continue on with Paul in verse 8, saying, concerning this thing, that's the thorn in the flesh he's talking about, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, this is Paul talking, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do we take pleasure in the sufferings that we go through? The thorns in our flesh? Undergoing spiritual discipline, God always provides abundant support for us. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, just like Hezekiah, he took this matter. Hezekiah was an attack. Paul is a thorn in the flesh. He took this matter and he laid it out before the Lord. Because when we suffer affliction, it's not meant to drive us away from God. It's supposed to drive us to God. And we should come to pray, not to complain. So Paul, he kept on knocking. "I haven't heard from you, Lord Jesus. Take this from me." And he kept knocking. He didn't stop. So many people in prayer, they don't want anything. They don't ask for anything, so they get nothing. They get what they ask for. Paul stood at the gate of heaven, and he said, "I'm not leaving till you answer me." And he got the answer, but it was not the answer he looked for. We get from God what we need, not what we wish for. And the answer, the received answer that Paul got, was a lesson in his faith. When our prayer is not answered the way we expect, our faith in Christ has to transcend over our feelings. We have to grab hold of Jesus. I think it was Absalom that grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and he wouldn't let go. We have to grab hold of Jesus with a tighter grip. Just like Ruth grabbed hold of Naomi and wouldn't let go. We have to believe that Christ can and will use this trouble, this thorn, this issue for high purposes. Because our Lord's resources, they're boundless. There's no end to them. He has so much, everything. And those resources are our resources when we have a strong faith that binds us to Christ. My grace. Translate that to mean my love. Jesus' love secures all things that we need. And so that's how we can take pleasure in our troubles, in our problems, and in our trials. Because it is through all these problems, trials, and troubles that the power of Jesus Christ is manifested through us, and all the glory goes to God. And chapter 12 ends. And so let's pray. Lord, let us be like Paul in the way that he totally trusts you. And when we are weak, we are strong through you. Let us not complain, but just pray and give you glory for everything in our lives, no matter what it is, because we know in the end it will be good. Lord, there's so much going on today that I want to complain about. Forbid me from doing that. Forbid us all from complaining. Instead, give us the wisdom and strength to pray. To pray for our enemies, to pray for our government, to pray for this city, this county, our brothers and sisters. And for all those that do not know you, Lord, give us strength to pray that they will come to know you. And like John said, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.